turn this on. Once again, remind my heart and yours, we're coming to look in the Bible, and we need the Holy Spirit to unveil the Lord Jesus to our hearts. Paul asked for prayer to the Colossian Christians, and I'm asking for that same prayer today. And here's the prayer, Colossians 4, verse 3 and 4. He said, pray for us that we may speak the mystery of Christ. And then he added this, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. That's how I ought to speak, make it clear. So he said, pray as I preach the mystery of Christ, that I might make it clear as I ought to speak. So I'm going to ask the Lord to help me with that. Let's bow before him. Father, thank you so much for your word and for the privilege we have to still have the liberty to come to a place like this and to hear your word. And I just pray, as Paul asked for prayer, that you might enable me to speak clearly as I ought to speak, and that the mystery of Christ would be unveiled. Thank you that you're faithful, and we just commit our session unto you in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, we're in Mark chapter 14, and since this is the beginning of a new section, let me just sort of review a little. Mark presents our Lord Jesus, you remember, as the amazing servant. Our key verse is chapter 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. The Lord Jesus did not come to the world to be served, and he didn't come to our hearts to be served. Lil, could you just close that? I don't know. That's fine. But, we don't want the message leaking out to the public.
It's for our ears.
Only kidding about that. Okay.
About opening the windows like Daniel.
That's right. All right. Jesus didn't come to the world to be served, and he didn't come into your heart to be served. He came into your heart to serve. Some people say we're saved to serve. No, we're saved to be served in order to serve. Service comes, but it's a byproduct. In other words, before we can wash one another's feet, he must wash our feet. And then we're enabled to wash one another's feet. He lives in us to serve. To serve us and to serve through us. Now, we've said many times that we are not studying the Gospel of Mark to learn how to be good servants of the Lord. That is not the direction of Mark. He's not teaching us how to serve the Lord. So we see Jesus, he's the servant, we'll copy him. That is not the message of Mark. Jesus is the amazing servant, not me, not you, not us. He's the servant. And the Gospel of Mark teaches us what our life will look like if, in fact, we allow the Lord Jesus to live in us, and serve through us. So that's the message of Mark. In our discussion, we've come to a new division, chapters 14 and chapter 15. So what I'm going to do, and I don't expect you to know this, I'm going to go back 66 lessons when we gave the outline of Mark. I know you don't know that because that was in Rhode Island and it was a long time ago. But here's how we divided the book. Chapter 1, the first 13 verses, we called the nature of his amazing service. And we found that the nature of his amazing service was redemptive. Every time he served, it was redemptive. And then we looked at the large section, chapter 1:14 all the way through chapter 13, which we have just completed. And we call that the characteristics of his amazing service. I'm not going to go through all of that now, but we found that when he served, he was always opposed. When he served, it was always miraculous. When he served, it was always with a helpless, childlike dependence. When he served, it always required spiritual discernment. And we looked at some of those wonderful principles, characteristics. Now we come to chapters 14 and 15, and we call this the central fact of his amazing service. The core, the essence, the pith. What is the central fact of his amazing service? And then there's only one chapter left, chapter 16, and we call that the continuation of his amazing service. So this morning we begin chapters 14 and 15, the central fact of his amazing service. Now, to appreciate how Mark presents the truth, let me give you right up front. I'll tell you what the central fact is. I'll give it to you now, and then we'll go back and we'll see how it's illustrated in the Gospel of Mark. The central fact of Christ's amazing service that's illustrated in these two chapters is this. Our Lord Jesus was the servant, and the amazing fact is he was done unto. Done unto. Now, usually when we think of ministry, we think of doing, not being done unto. Somebody's a servant. He does. He's active. They're busy. They're doing something. We think of service as willingness to do. That's the foundation. I mean, that's not the foundation. Being done unto is the foundation. And willingness to do is the superstructure. Jesus' ministry was pouring out his life. And beginning now, you're going to see. Now, the focus is sharp. He's going to be done unto. Done unto by the Jews. Done unto by the Gentiles. Done unto by the soldiers. Done unto by the hypocrites, by the crowds, by the cowards, by the masses, by the religious leaders, by the political leaders. He's going to be done unto by his faithful disciples who are going to flee. One is going to deny him. He's going to be done unto by God the Father. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, even by God the Father. In every possible way, for someone to be done unto, Jesus is done unto in these chapters. And that's the message of the cross. That's a million light years from this surface idea. Service, roll up your sleeves, get busy, get involved. Let's go out and do the work of the Lord. Let's win our generation for Christ. Witness, let's do, let's be busy. Preach and teach and cook and set up chairs, and drive, and visit, and write letters, and just do. That's service, but that's not the central fact of service. The central fact of service is willingness to be done unto. As you go on in the Lord, as I go on in the Lord, God's going to write indelibly into our heart the central fact of Christian service. Now let me show you from the beginning of chapter 14 how Mark lays out this wonderful new reality. If you glance at the first 11 verses in your Bible, you will see that there's a great contrast. There's a story, and then that story is intermingled with another story. One story is quite beautiful. It's the story, that wonderful story of Mary of Bethany as she anointed the feet of our Lord Jesus and the head of our Lord Jesus and wiped his feet with the hair of her head. Everyone knows and loves that story. Mark 14:3. while he was in Bethany in the home of Simon the leper, reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume of pure nard. She broke the vial and poured it over his head. Mark tells us that she poured it on his head. It's the Gospel of John. John chapter 12, verse 3, that tells us she anointed his feet as well. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. This chapter opens with this wonderful love story of Mary of Bethany. But in the same story, intertwined, there's another story. This was quite a wonderful feast here. There was an exception to this love. John 12, verse 4, but Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people?" Now, he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief, and he had the money box, and he used to pilfer what was put into it. But Judas, Mark words it at the end, chapter 13, verses 10 and 11, or 14, 10 and 11. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went off to the chief priests in order to betray him. They were glad when they heard this and promised to give him money. And he began seeking how to betray him at an opportune time. Do you remember in our last session, I tried to show you a contrast. We were talking about the return of our Lord Jesus. Mark 13, 24. In those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will be falling from heaven, the powers that are in the heaven will be shaken. Then they'll see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. God describes the coming of our Lord Jesus by shutting off the lights of nature. Whether it's figurative or literal, we dealt with that last week. The point is, how dark would it be if there were no sun, if there were no moon, if there were no stars? And it's over against that description, the lights are out, that we see Jesus coming in power and great glory. The darker the background, the brighter and more glorious is the light that's held up to that background. A jeweler will display a dark background when he's trying to sell you a gem. It'll be on something black or something velvet or purple or something like that in order to make the gem appear glorious. And so in this section, Mark 14 and 15, where Jesus is going to be done unto, he begins with this wonderful story, the blending of Mary and Judas. Mary the lover, Judas the betrayer. Mary and her alabaster box poured out in reckless love on our Lord Jesus over against Judas, the thief, the greedy, that dark apostate. Now, I believe the Holy Spirit opens this section by contrasting Mary and Judas to introduce that central fact of Christian service, willingness to be done unto. Let me word it this way and say, Mary illustrates the treatment that Jesus deserves. He's done unto. But this is what he deserves. Judas illustrates the treatment he receives. And so this chapter begins, this is what Jesus deserves. And we have the story of Mary of Bethany. And then we're going to begin, but this is what he gets. And we'll start with Judas and go through all of the others. I think if we're going to appreciate this story of Mary of Bethany anointing the Lord Jesus, it'll be helpful. And by the way, this is a Bible principle. When you're studying the Bible, it's helpful to go back to the first time that thing is mentioned in the Bible. Study the full mention, study resurrection, but then look at the first time it's mentioned. Study the first mention, last mention, full mention. That helps you to enter into the heart of the Lord. The first time Mary's mentioned in the scriptures is in Luke chapter 10. This is the story of Mary and Martha. I think we're all familiar with it. It's short enough. I'm going to read it. Beginning at verse 38. As they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered about many things. Only one thing is necessary. Mary's chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Now, I think we're all familiar with this Mary and Martha story, and I think we know the difference, and I think every one of us, one time or another, have come to Martha's defense. And we say, wait, that's not right. I understand where she's coming from, and so on. I'm not this morning trying to pit Mary against Martha or Martha against Mary. That's really a wonderful study, but it's a study all its own. I mentioned the first mention of Mary because God writes out a direction. When you look at Mary, you see the direction of her heart. There are Mary stories. There are three Mary stories. And every time, it's the same direction. And so the first mention gives us the direction. There's no question that Mary and Martha both love the Lord Jesus. But it's this direction that Mary has, and some attribute it to her personality or to her temperament, that they're different, you know. That's true, they're different. But that's not why Mary has this direction. Those who have studied those two sisters have seen that they're very two different people. And they illustrate the fact that God deals with different people differently. He doesn't deal the same way. He always meets us where we are and as we are to take us to the place that he will have us. He never changed their personality or their temperament. He doesn't come to change personality. He comes to liberate personalities, liberate temperaments, and to show others with that same temperament what a living and indwelling Christ can do through a person like that. Let me isolate the direction, and then we'll come back to chapter 14. The direction is very much the theme of Mark's gospel because it presents two possibilities for lovers of Jesus. Number one, Martha illustrates those who have a heart to serve the Lord Jesus. She was a servant through and through. She loved the Lord, and she poured out her life serving him. Here's the marked difference. In this story, Mary represents those not who are serving the Lord, but who are being served by the Lord. In this story, Martha is serving Jesus, but Jesus is serving Mary. That's the direction. Mary was being served by Jesus. Now, the full gospel reveals that both are true and both are necessary. But one is a foundation and one is a superstructure. The Lord must serve us before we can serve him. He washes our feet and then we can wash the feet of others. One's the root, the other's the fruit. Having given you the direction, Mary is one being served by Jesus. Now let's take that principle to chapter 14 of the Gospel of Mark. Mary represents those who are being served by the Lord. I want to tell the story of the anointing, but I think this is not necessary. It's interesting, but there are several technical issues connected with this story. I asked Lillian, shall I just skip this, or what do you think? And she said that I should not skip it. So if you don't enjoy this, you know where to go. All right. I'm not mentioning these things. There are some problems connected with the text here. And I'm not mentioning this to raise snakes. Some of you might not have even known there were problems there. Now you'll know it. And I'm not trying to kill snakes, because I probably won't be able to kill some of these particular snakes. But I want you familiar, and I think as Christians, earnest students of the body ought to be aware of some of the minor difficulties that do not affect in any way the great truths of the Lord, the great principles. But we ought to at least be aware. To make it simple, and that's why I prayed that it would be clear, because I don't want to get lost in this. But to make it simple, there are three areas that some have raised questions about. One has to do with the name Simon. So we'll deal with that. The second has to do with the number of times Jesus was anointed before he died. So I'm not dealing with Nicodemus anointing him after he died, just with the anointings before he died. And the third has to do with Mary of Bethany. Who was she? All right. Let's try to deal with those. The first has to do with this man called Simon. You say, why is that a problem? Well, because there are eight Simons in the New Testament. That's one of the reasons. Just like there's many Marys, there's eight Simons. Mark 14:3, while he was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, and reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster box of very costly perfume of pure nard. She broke the vial, poured it on his head. This took place at the home of someone who's called Simon the leper. Now, because he's not quarantined, and because he's not being ostracized as a leper, it's believed that this is Simon the former leper, someone that Jesus had healed, was at this table, and probably had a lot to do with this feast. I would have loved to have been at this particular feast. Did you notice who was at the table? Here's a man that had been healed of leprosy. Here's a man that had been raised from the grave, raised from the dead, 4 days in the grave, and he was at the table. At this table, there were the disciples of the Lord Jesus. At this table, there were the lovers of Jesus, Mary and Martha. Wouldn't it be wonderful to sit at a table like that? We did this a couple of weeks ago at Family Ministries. After the service, they have a luncheon. And there were those who were former moral lepers at the table. And there were those who had been called out of the grave at the table. And there were disciples of Christ at the table. And there were lovers of Jesus at the table. I said, I would have loved to have been here. Every time Christians sit down and fellowship together, we are at this table. And we were at Family Ministries, a very, very precious thing. John 12, 1 and 2, here's where the problem comes in. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus raised from the dead. They made him a supper there, and Martha was serving. Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table. A normal reading of this passage, and along with Luke 10:38, shows that this was Martha's house in Bethany. And so here's the question. Mark 14 says this is at the house of Simon the leper. And another passage says, no, this is at Martha's house. Whose house was it? So in order to solve it and to cut the knot, some commentators say, well, Simon, the former leper, was the husband of Martha. It's not in the Bible. We don't know. Others say, no. Simon, the former leper, was the father of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. We don't know. It's not in the Bible. All I'm telling you is that that's one of the things that some people stumble over. There's no reason to stumble over that, but they do. Now, this Simon question becomes a little more complicated because there's another Bible record of Jesus being anointed in another house owned by another Simon. Luke 7:36. Now, one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him. He entered the Pharisee's house, reclined at the table, and there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, standing behind him at his feet, weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head, kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume. And then verse 40, Jesus answering him said, Simon, I have something to say to you. And so now we have Simon the Pharisee. And is that the same as Simon the former leper? In fact, this anointing, is that the same anointing that was in Simon the former leper's house? All right, hold that a moment, and let's look at the second question. How many times was our Lord Jesus anointed before his death? Well, there's the one in Luke 7 that we just read a verse about by a sinner, by a fallen woman. She was believed to have been a harlot. The question now is, did Mary of Bethany anoint him once or twice in the same week? You say, where do you get that idea? Well, John 12, 1 and 2. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus raised from the dead. They made him a supper there, and Martha was serving. Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table. Note, 6 days before Passover. Mark 14, beginning at verse 1. Now the Passover and the unleavened bread were 2 days away, and the chief priests and scribes were seeking how to seize him by stealth and kill him. While he was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial, and so on. So one says 6 days before Passover, and one says 2 days before Passover. Some try to solve the problem by proving there were two Passovers that week. Others say, no, the 6 days, which would have made it the Friday before Palm Sunday, he was anointed by Mary. The 2 days is not referring to the anointing. It's referring to the time when Judas went and sold the Lord Jesus, when he went to the Romans and the chief priests, and he got his 30 pieces of silver. I'm going to leave that to you to iron out. I just think that the whole thing as a stumbling block is silly, unimportant, and it doesn't touch the Holy Spirit's revelation of our Lord Jesus. All right, let me just touch on the third. Who is this Mary of Bethany? Some say she was the sinner in Luke chapter 7, a former harlot who anointed Jesus and wiped his feet with her tears and with her hair. Now, another problem connected with that sinner woman story That sinner woman story is in chapter 7. Here's how chapter 8 begins. Luke 8, verse 1. 12 men were with him, some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses, Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out. So you got the story of the sinner woman and Mary Magdalene, out of whom 7 demons was cast. Some say Mary Magdalene was that sinner woman, the harlot. There's no real proof of that. Now, you know that's happened because you have Magdalene houses and all kinds of ministries because of fallen women, and Mary Magdalene's attached to that sinner woman. We're not dead sure that that was her. Now, I'm not doubting if someone has 7 demons, you know, they might have a lifestyle like that. I'm not suggesting that that wasn't true. The point I'm trying to make is some have said that sinner woman was Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene was Mary of Bethany. They're all the same Mary. And so, again, there are tangles connected with these stories. There are twists. Who is Simon? How many anointings? Who is this Mary of Bethany? I personally think Mary of Bethany was not Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene. Magdalene is not her last name. It's where she was from. Mary from Magdala. And I think Mary of Bethany is not Mary from Magdala. And so I think that they're different. For our purposes, I take there to be 2 anointings. I take the sinner woman, that was an anointing earlier in the ministry. And at the end, I think Mary anointed him once before the cross. The one we're going to deal with, and it's also recorded in Matthew, it's recorded in Luke, and it's recorded in John. So this one anointing. At least that's how we're going to deal with it here. Whether it's a week before or several days before, really it makes no practical difference. Okay, let's begin with what is really the heart of this. This precious anointing by Mary of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's about to be done unto, and this is what he deserves. So let's look at the treatment he deserves, and then we'll look at all the treatment that he received. Once again, verse 3, chapter 14. While he was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume of pure nard. She broke the vial and poured it on his head. Now let me remind you that Martha represents those who are serving the Lord, and Mary represents those who are being served by the Lord. That's clear in Luke chapter 10. But when you come to this chapter, at first glance, it looks like Mary is serving the Lord. It looks like Mary is serving him. She's anointing his head. She's anointing his feet. She's ministering to him. She's wiping his feet with her hair. And at first sight, it looks like, if you ask the question, who's the servant in this chapter? Looks like Mary. She appears to be the servant. But if you look very carefully, you're going to see something very wonderful. That is not her direction. Now, understand what I don't mean when I say Mary's not serving Jesus. We know she is. She's not serving in the sense that she is the initiator. What she's doing is actually light years away from serving Jesus. Let me try to get it before you by showing the Holy Spirit's emphasis. When you study the scriptures, read something over and over and over again, and you begin to follow the spotlight of the Holy Spirit. What is he emphasizing? And notice in chapter 12 of John, verse 1, Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. And then we read Mary anointed Jesus. Verse 1, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus raised from the dead. Verse 2, Lazarus reclining at the table. I'm suggesting that this supper, it was in honor of the Lord Jesus, but it was all about Lazarus. It was all about Lazarus. John 12, verse 9. The large crowd of Jews learned that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. The chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. You remember how sad the sisters were when Lazarus died? Chapter 11, 17, when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. They need consoling. John 11:31. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary got up quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to weep there. That's Mary's heart. She needs consoling. She's sad when her brother died. John 11:33. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit, was troubled, and said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. But at this time, how happy they are. They're not sad. They're throwing a great feast. And it's in the honor of Christ, but it's for Lazarus. In other words, here's the scene. They're at the table, and brother Lazarus, who was a short time ago in the grave, is at the table. He's alive, sitting at the table. And when Mary anointed, I think she was saying, "Thank you, Jesus, for raising my brother." She is not serving him. She's responding to him serving her. She had received the service, and now they're at the table. I think if she was thinking about the death of our Lord, we're going to get into that a little later, she'd have been sad, but she's happy here. She's rejoicing, and this is a thank you. They're filled with resurrection joy, filled to the brim and running over. "Thank you, Lord. My brother was dead, and now he's alive." And so Mary is responding that Jesus had raised her out, that raised him from the grave. This was not some spontaneous, creative act of love. Here's how to serve Jesus, and all of a sudden just pour out an ointment. I think this is a response to Jesus being the servant, and how blessed Jesus is with her response. And we're going to look a little in another connection at the response of Jesus to the response of Mary for the ministry of Jesus. But before we look at his response to her response, let me show you how others at the table responded to Mary's response. Mark chapter 14, verse 4. Some were indignantly remarking to one another, "Why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii and the money given to the poor." And they were scolding her. That word scolding in the original is growling. They were growling at her. John 12:5, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? At this point, the disciples, even though Jesus had tried to teach them when he washed their feet, he tried to teach them, I'm the servant, I serve you. Peter resisted, and he said, if you don't let me serve you, you'll have no part with me. And Peter said, all right, then do my whole body. But they're still not getting it. They don't have a clue. Their idea of service goes horizontal, that you serve by helping others, by giving to the poor, by serving people, by going outward. They didn't understand that he serves me, and then I can serve others. And so to them, Mary had contradicted true ministry. Now it's clear who started this discussion. John 12:4, Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, intending to betray him, said, why was this perfume not sold? And so on. It was started by Judas, but then it was picked up by everybody. Everybody fell into it. Verse 4 of Mark 14 says, some were indignant. But who are the some? Well, Matthew 26:8, the disciples were indignant when they saw this, and they said, why this waste? You know that weeds grow easier than flowers. At least in my yard, they do. And suspicion and a critical spirit is so natural to us. And we just sometimes, somebody starts something and we fall into it. I can't be too hard on the disciples at this point, because Judas had not yet been revealed as the scoundrel that he really was. They didn't know he was pilfering the bag at this point. In fact, they probably thought he's been given a high position. He's in charge of the money. He probably had a great say among them. And when this very pragmatic, practical person said, Jesus would have been more pleased if this had been sold for 300 denarii and distributed to the poor, everybody around said, yeah, that sounds right. I'll bet Jesus would have been a lot happier if that service went that way. But again, the message is not giving to the poor. That's not working. But the message is, he serves me. I respond to that by anointing him. How few, even to this day, how few understand the difference that Jesus is the servant and that we are the responders to that service. If there is a Mary, a person who just wants to respond to the ministry of the Lord, I think that one will always be misjudged. I think that obedience resembles disobedience. I think the leper that comes back will always be the one that's questioned. Where are the nine? They're out doing what you told them to do. You said, go show yourself to the priest. They're obeying you. That's where they are. They're not out getting drunk or chasing skirts. They're out believing you, obeying what you said. Jesus said, where are they? I expected all nine to come back. And we are always critical, and our service, our response to the Lord is misconstrued. Mark 14:6. Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you bother her? She's done a good deed to me. Implied in that statement, why do you bother her, is the fact that she was bothered. She was bothered. It troubled her. I think Mary would have expected that from the Pharisees, from the religious group. She would have expected to be opposed. But she's at the table with these lovers of Jesus, the disciples of Jesus Christ, the servants of the Lord. And perhaps she thought, maybe they're right. Maybe he would have been happier if I'd have sold this and given it to the poor. Maybe I blew it. Maybe I messed up. And I think it was a heavy burden for Mary to be opposed by those who love the Lord Jesus. that didn't understand that her outpouring was in gratitude for Lazarus sitting at the table, that it was a big thank you, and she was just thanking the Lord Jesus. And the disciples, the lovers of Christ, why, they called it a waste. A waste. Have I wasted? Could he have been happier if I had done what they're suggesting? If that's real service? I think the last thing Mary wanted to do at this feast was to mess up. And I know she didn't want to disappoint the Lord Jesus. But it's a little hard when your heart's going one way and all the disciples seem to be going another way. And then you're attacked and you say, I don't know if I should take a united stand against the united voice of a lonely stand against the united voice of church history. You go, whoa, am I doing the right thing? Mary was bothered. In this connection, I love Romans 8, 33 and 34. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? It's God is the one who justifies. Who's the one who condemns? Let me just throw this out in a little parenthesis. If you've got a heart like Mary's and you're responding in love, really don't pay much attention to even what the disciples think about it. If you are ministering to his heart and he's glad and he's happy and he's satisfied, then may the Lord comfort your heart. It's a very precious thing that takes place at this moment when our Lord Jesus comes to shelter Mary's defenseless head. When he comes to her defense, he not only rebukes Judas and the disciples for bothering her, but listen to verse 6 and 7. Jesus said to her, "Let her alone. Why do you bother her? She's done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you wish you can do good to them, you do not always have me." He did something far more than rush to her defense. He did more than show that he was pleased with her ministry, but he revealed the everlasting quality of that act of gratitude. Let me show you what I mean. What Jesus said about Mary's act of grateful love, I don't think that was intended by Mary. And I certainly don't think the disciples understood it. Chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you bother her? She's done a good deed for me. You always have the poor with you, and whenever you wish you can do good to them, you do not always have me. She has done what she could. She anointed my body beforehand for the burial." Our translation says she's done a good deed. The Greek word for that is the word beautiful. She's done a beautiful thing. Beautiful, noble, noble thing, a lovely thing. You know, Martha's known as the worker. And I think her works were beautiful too. Martha's known as the worker. But Jesus never said about Martha, she's done a beautiful work. Mary's not known as the worker. And she's the one that gets credit for this beautiful work. How are we to understand what Jesus said to Mary? Let me quote it from Mark 14. "She has done what she could. She anointed my body for beforehand for the burial." And then verse 7. "Therefore Jesus said, 'Let her alone, that she may keep it for the day of my burial.'" Matthew records it this way: "When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for the burial." There are two possibilities of what was going on in Mary's heart when Jesus said this. It's possible, I suppose, that she had a profound insight into what was about to take place within a few days. Jesus had said he was going to die, rise again. Maybe she was one of the few that believed it. Maybe she did think if I'm ever going to anoint him, this is my last shot. This is my only opportunity. I'm not going to have a chance after this. And maybe she had that in her mind. That could have been the case. Or there's another possibility, and this is what I inclined to think. I think she was as surprised as anybody at the table when he made those words, "She's done this for my burial. She's done this beforehand to prepare for my burial." I'm inclined to believe that if Mary had his burial in mind. You see, I saw her in chapter 11 of John. She had a hard time with death. She couldn't take her brother's death. She was weeping uncontrollably. And if she had that in mind, I would expect to read that this was sorrow. But to me, this anointing looks like it's not the anointing of sorrow. I don't think she's thinking about Jesus' death at all. I think she's thinking about her brother's life. I think this is a tribute to an empty tomb, to the tomb of Lazarus. It was Mary saying, "Thank you, thank you." I don't think she was thinking of the death of our Lord Jesus. Her offering was not for a closed tomb. It was for a vacant tomb. He had rolled the stone away. She was there. She had a part in rolling that stone away. But Jesus did what he always does. He always receives more than we give. You give him something, he'll receive more than you gave. I give him something, he receives more. And so a little boy hands him a lunch. He feeds 5,000 men plus their families. That little boy never intended that. A woman gives two mites. Jesus said she's given more than all of the other people added together in the treasury. She never intended that. Naomi says to Ruth, "Return to your land and to your gods." Ruth gets saved. "Thy God will be my God." Naomi led her to the Lord by saying, "Go back to your gods." Naomi never intended that. Jonah says, "Throw me in. I'm the cause of all your problems." He gets thrown into the ocean, and what happens? It says the mariners feared the Lord and believed. Jonah never intended that. Jesus always receives more than we give. And that ointment, that box, that very precious box, Jesus saw more in that box than Mary intended that was in that box. The aroma that covered his body and filled the house, that's not the aroma that thrilled his heart. It was her heart, her love. That's the aroma that thrilled our Lord Jesus. We're always put in the place that when Jesus told the parable of the sheep and the goats, and they're all puzzled and they're scratching their heads. He said, "I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was naked, you gave me clothes. I was in prison, and you came to me. I was sick, and you visited me." Here's their response, Matthew 25:37. The righteous will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" We don't have a clue how we're serving the Lord just by living and letting him come through us. We don't begin to know. He always receives more than we give. Mary was praising Jesus, I think. "My brother is alive. The stone has been rolled away. The grave is empty, and he's alive." And Jesus says, "You know, you don't have a clue what you just said, because there's going to be another death and another stone rolled away and another empty grave and another sitting in fellowship at the table." Mary, you don't know how prophetic your gift was. And I think when he said, "She did this for my burial," Mary had no idea of that. But our Lord Jesus saw that. And because that's how he always views our ministry. And Mary gets credit because she was celebrating him for the power of the resurrection. Her gratitude, illustrated by the nard, filled the whole room. Now, that was expensive. That was precious. Mark 14:3, it says, an alabaster vial of very costly perfume. We can't thank Judas for a lot, but we thank him for putting a price on that perfume. We wouldn't know if it weren't for Judas. Mark 14:5, for this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii. So how much is 300 denarii? Well, we can't always trust Josephus, the historian, but here's what he said. 200 denarii, not 300, 200 denarii could feed 5,000 men and their families for 1 year. 200 denarii. And this was worth 300 denarii. And it's called a pound of nard. When Nicodemus anointed him, he used the same perfume, and it says 100 pounds of ointment was used on our Lord Jesus. How very precious this is. If you love me, and you came to my house, rang the doorbell, well, we wouldn't hear the doorbell, we're both deaf. But if you pounded on the door loud enough, and we came to the door, and you took some perfume, and you poured it on my head because you love me, poured it on my hair, come down my clothes, on my feet, I say, thank you, I'm so glad you love me. As soon as you leave, I'm hitting the showers. You know what I'm saying? Especially in our society. This is, our Lord Jesus wore this proudly. He wasn't embarrassed with this. It was so powerful, this rich perfume, that the Bible says it filled the house. And you're the house, and it's filling the church. It's filled the church for 2,000 years. I have an idea. I can't prove this, but I think he took some of that aroma to the cross. It was so close to the cross. I don't think he could get all of that out in that time. And that probably cheered his heart a little bit on the cross to remember this great love. Every time the gospel is preached, Jesus said, listen to Mark 14:9, wherever the gospel's preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will be spoken of in memory of her. Now, you've heard the gospel preached, and Mary wasn't mentioned. You say, well, how come? I thought this act was supposed to be mentioned every time the gospel preached. No, that is not the point. It's the message of Mary, that Jesus is the initiator, that he's the one that serves, that we respond by saying thank you to him. Every time the true gospel's preached, grace is preached. If grace is not preached, it's not the true gospel. Every time the gospel is preached, the fact that Jesus is the servant and we are the responders, that is preached. There's never been a greater tribute to a grateful heart than Jesus gave to Mary in this chapter. How long did it take? 2 minutes? 3 minutes? 5 at the outside? And Jesus immortalized it. It's forever. Everything, you know, pride has the seeds of death. Pride goes before destruction. Pride carries the seeds of death. Faith carries the seeds of life. He, being dead, yet speaks by faith. Everything you do by faith will live forever. Everything I do by faith will live forever. And Jesus illustrates it here. Let me close by making just a couple more comments. The first is this. There was no command for Mary to do what she did. Love rises above commands. There's no command to respond to Christ. It's a heart, it's a direction that just responds to the Lord Jesus. And we minister unto him. The second thing I want you to notice, and we'll close with this. Mary has such a high position in this chapter. At this table, when we sat at the table, Family Ministries, there was a lot of chatter, talk, a lot of noise. Two people never said anything. Mary, there's no record that she's, this whole thing was done in silence. And even after she was rebuked, she was bothered, but she didn't say anything. This whole thing was done in silence. And the other one, there's no record of any word he ever said. Lazarus. He's sitting at the table. He never said a word. But I'll tell you, if you come back from the dead, you don't have to say anything. If you sit at a table, this power is seen in resurrection. Many came and believed because Lazarus was there. And now Mary becomes this great example. We don't have to shout it. We don't have to yell it. We don't have to speak. We just have to respond to his love. He's the initiator. He's the servant. And we're the ones that just say, thank you. May God increase her tribe. And may he increase her tribe in this room. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much, not for what we think these things might mean, but for all you've inspired them to mean. Work those things in our heart. Thank you for Mary and her contribution. She gave you what you deserve, and we want to give you what you deserve. In Jesus' name, amen. Are there comments or questions? I don't want to cut that off. All right, let me just remind you again. Now, there's next 2 weeks. We'll not be meeting together because you'll be very busy praying for me as we go on these conferences, and I appreciate it. Thank you. And in that connection, I would appreciate prayer. I have a little ministry this evening, if you'd pray for me. And I have one Saturday morning, if you'd pray for me at that. And I appreciate so much your intercession for me. Thank you.